Gospel this morning from Luke in the fifth chapter, the story of the nets. So we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that while Jesus was standing beside he's on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee up north at Gennesaret, the crowd there is pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And Jesus saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. Fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. So Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked Simon to put out a little way from the shore. And then Jesus sat down in the boat, and he taught the crowds from the boat. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long, but we have caught nothing." "And if you say so, then I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners, James and John, in the other boat, to come and help them. They came and they filled both boats with fish, so many that the boats began to sink. Well, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Simon Peter and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus then said to Simon, "Fear not, from now on you will be catching people." Well, when they all had brought the boats to shore, they left everything and they followed Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'll try a different perspective, a different viewpoint. Let's change the pace here. So let's try our supplementary reading first. A sailboat, right? So there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of good things to be doing at any good time. Numberless needs in the world that could be addressed in God's name. But not all of those are necessarily our personal responsibility or that we even have the wherewithal or the resources to address. So, God means, though, for us, each individual congregation, to take on some needs, while other needs constitute a calling for other churches. The trick is to figure out which is which. Each congregation must discover its own mission. Each one must discern what it is beside its name on the God's to-do list. So we need to figure out what the Boiling Springs Presbyterian Church to-do list is it that God has for us. So now you could be a rowboat congregation, you could be a sailboat congregation. Sailboat congregations open themselves to the gift of the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit lets the imagination see beyond what is out there. You can see over the horizon. We can't do that without the gift of the Spirit. So then you can take the general principles of the faith, you hold them up against the context in which you live, and you say, all right, what's it going to look like for us to be faithful to God's call at this particular place and time? And that's, boy, that is exactly where we are. We're trying to figure out who we are, what we're called to be right now. It might be different come June, it might be different come 2023, but where are we right now? And of course, Linda had a great suggestion, and we're going to try to put that into action, and there's a little note there in the bulletin there about maybe you've got an idea, maybe you have a thought, maybe you have a sentence, and so we're going to collect those, and the session, of course, will engage in some other processes and whatnot, and maybe with the whole congregation. Who are we? What are we? What are we called to be and to do here? Because it really doesn't make any sense to go to step two until you know that. As we've noted, no architect would ever put down one cinder block or move one spade of earth until they knew what the purpose of the construction was to be. So who are we? What are we? But we are going to discern that through the gift of the Spirit. Otherwise, it's going to become, I want this and I want that. It's not what I want. It's what we're called to be through the gift of the Spirit. Now, I apologize a little bit for some ambiguity last week. So, how long are you staying? So it's like, I don't know, okay? So a little bit of an ambiguous response, which then got me a few emails during the week. And I tried best to answer. I said, no, I'm here. But every pastor is temporary, right? Even if it's a full-time call. I think of all the churches I've been in, I'm just temporary help no matter what. It doesn't matter whether you're a part-time, full-time call, whatever it is. There are other factors in play. There are other principalities and powers that are in play, and some of those are in play. So it isn't a Peter Bauer decision, so to speak. Yes, I have some play in that, but there are other principalities and powers. So I don't know. I'm in effect always here on a 30-day contract. Maybe some people don't know that. It's really always 30 days. You don't want me here anymore? You can get rid of me in 30 days. You can get rid of me on March 2nd. That's the way the contract is. That's fine. If there are whatever issues are in play, that I do have other personal things in my life and some things in the last year are difficult for me to deal with, they may come into play, and at which point then it has nothing to do with likes or dislikes or abandoning people. It's a matter of things have to change, and that's just the way it is. But I don't know. But I'm here. My intention is on my I have things on my calendar for June for session meeting. I even filled in my session meetings for September, October, November, December. Okay, but that's where I'm going. So Pamela, though, wise Pamela, she said, oh, well, she says, you, why did you make it confusing for people? It's a very simple answer. You just let them know that I, Pamela, I will allow you to go up there as long as Melissa keeps sending jars of peaches. And she says, and you notice the jar's empty. So you need to let them know that. So I thought, well, that is a simple answer. Why didn't I think of that? So at any rate, that takes care of that, right? All right, so here we are. We're on February 6th, and I will definitely be here March 5th, right? All right, so now we have the story of the bulging nets. And boy, this certainly looks like a simple one to handle. We can do this. We could even haul out the old 3 points in a poem sermon structure, right? Yeah, so let's see. Let Jesus on board your ship, right? Point one, okay, then point two. Listen to Jesus, obey Jesus, do what he says to do. Let's see, point three. There will be a marvelous catch, there will be marvelous benefits, riches and whatnot. Then we have to get like a little brief poem, or I get a little personal story about my life. We're done, we're finished, and that's it, okay? So we've done the story, and I gave you the 3 points. Except that there is that one verse in there that kind of gums it up, because Peter, he doesn't say, oh, this is fantastic. Wow, thank you, Jesus, I got it. No, Peter looks at this overwhelming catch. The text says it's not just bulging the nets, it's about to break the nets. So then they start to get James and John in their boat, and they start to hoist the fish into there, and the text says there are so many fish, the boats are starting to sink. That's a lot of fish. So, no, he is not this like, wow, this is just fantastic. He falls on his knees, and he's like, whoa, Get away from me. Stay away from me. You are a holy man. I'm a sinner. You're here. I'm here. You're up here. I'm down here. Look at the fisher. This is abnormal. This is something very different about you, and it's so different that we are not worthy to be in your presence. You are worthy. We are unworthy. Okay? And so, like, well, that kind of gums up the 3 points in a poem sermon here. So Simon, he is Simon here, right? But keep in mind, okay, we jump down a smidgen here. Jesus is going to change his name, right? Jesus speaks Aramaic. Aramaic is still a Semitic language of the Middle East, so it derives from Hebrew. But Jesus does not, at least in the Bible, speak Hebrew. It's more of a written language. So Aramaic is your vernacular, your common language, right? Very few of us speak the, quote, King's English. We speak a vernacular, and there is a southwestern Pennsylvania vernacular that's very different from where I came from in New York, okay? And that's very different from Boston, and that's very different from Mississippi. So there is this Aramaic, and he names him Cephas. Well, but then that gets translated into the Greek, because in our Bibles, it's Greek. There's some Aramaic scattered through there, and it's the word Petros. So he's a rock. He is Peter. Well, Peter is very, very consistent. He's a very consistent rock. And rocks are not necessarily the prettiest thing out there. They're certainly not the smartest thing out there. They may not be the most beautiful. They do tend to be kind of dependable, though. A rock is a rock is a rock. And Peter is, in some ways. But Peter is also very, very, very human. So he's kind of like a human rock. So he's going to be Petros. He's going to be Cephas. He's going to be the rock. And we know that where the end of the story is going to go here. But we're not supposed to know that yet. Peter is fully, fully human. He listens to Jesus. He does get him on board. He does follow the commands and whatnot. But Peter often misses the point. He asks the question. He asks the wrong question. He flubs it in the end, right? He starts off on the right track, and so often he gets on the wrong track at the end of the story. He's so human. He's so consistent. He's so us, yeah? He is the very first one. He's very courageous. He is going to respond to the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Savior. You know, that's pretty risky to do, because in that particular society, maybe even ours, if he's wrong and Jesus turns out to be a fraud, an imposter, a snake oil salesperson, right? He's now going to be stoned to death as a blasphemer. So I don't think you want to rush out there ahead of the crowd and say, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. Put a lot of self at stake there. So, yes. But then he says, but Jesus is not going to die. He denies the whole death thing, right? Like us, we all deny death. We just can't seem to use the word death. We have such a problem with that. And yet we're all going to die. Because the only way to get to Easter is through Good Friday. The only way to whatever you want to call it, paradise, heaven, kingdom, whatever that is, I always like, we came from God's love, we return to God's love. And you can put other images on you want on that, but you have to go through death to get there. Jesus is not going to die. No, Jesus is going to die because he's fully human. Yeah, okay, fully divine. He is fully human. The only way he can get to Easter is he's got to die. So Peter gets it, but he doesn't get it, right? They're out there. He sees Jesus, the story about the walking on the water. Wow, okay. So he boldly struts out there. He's going to walk on the water too. But then we get the issue of the doubt, the questioning, the wondering, the pondering, defying gravity. Rocks don't do a good job of floating on water. He sinks. He starts to drown. They got to haul him out of the water, gurgling,
gasping for his last breath and whatnot, gets it, but he doesn't get it. Jesus talks about forgiveness. That perks up his ears. Yeah, so let's see. So how many times, Jesus, do I have to forgive? And in that text, it says another church member, as many as, how about seven times? That's a lot that you'd have to forgive someone. Most of us have a problem with one or two, so seven is way out there. Jesus responds, after you have forgiven a person 70 times seven, you're just getting warmed up for forgiveness. Yeah, see, Peter, he misses the point. He gets the wrong questions. He's very human. Then Jesus, of course, talking about heaven. Now he is really open here. I want to know about this. So what's the deal with this? How about for people who give up everything, Jesus? You know, maybe like if somebody gave up their vocation of fishing. How about if they maybe like followed, the Savior? How about if they gave their life, you know? Like, might that be a way to cash in on this? And so Jesus at this point, he's a little less harsh, so he's going to let them down slowly here. Like, yes, 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 there's abundance, there's riches, there's glories, blah, 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 God's love, and also for everybody else. Oh, you mean you don't cash in on your works, on your deeds? No, it's all grace, it's all forgiveness, all mercy. Well, we get near the end, we get to, of course, what we're going to know to be the Last Supper. They don't know it's a Last Supper. They're just having a supper. And we get to the foot washing story, right? Well, not my feet. You're not going to wash mine. I mean, you're here and I'm here, right? You are worthy. I am unworthy. You are the deserving. I am the, you're not going to wash mine. And then, of course, no, that's not the way it works, says Jesus. We're all the same. We're all sisters and brothers in Christ. We're all servants. Oh, okay. See, now he gets it, but he doesn't get it. Now he's got religion. Now he's a convert. Well, okay, then I can get the whole body here. And he starts stripping off all his clothes. Well, thank goodness Jesus kind of stops that before he gets to his birthday suit here. Then later in the supper, Jesus starts talking about he's going away. You know, he's going away, far away. I'm going to be leaving you. So, okay. Wait a minute. What is that all about? And so then Jesus has to clarify for him again. I'm going, you know, like another sphere of life. It's inexplicable. You're going to put human images on it. But it's inexplicable. It's a divine, it's a spiritual life here. God's love, right? Oh, okay. Well, you need to know that I will never, ever deny you about all this. I am yours, number one. I will lay down my life for you. And we know how that traffics out. You just turn the page. And Jesus is now being interrogated, the ghastly interrogation there with the high Roman powers that be. And there's Peter. He's warming his hands outside by the fire. And now he is questioned. He is asked, not once, not twice, but thrice by the maid, by the woman. Aren't you one of them traitorous groups? Aren't you one of them rebellious groups? Aren't you one of them Galileans with Jesus? No, no, and no. I don't even know what you're talking about. Never saw them, never heard of them. Now we get to the garden. Now he is with them. Yes, okay, great. Well, Jesus is under attack. There's Peter with the weapon. Get the sword. He's going to defend Jesus. He's a noble cause, right? No, okay, now we don't do that sort of stuff, Peter. Now Jesus has got to fix Peter's mistake about slicing off the guy's ear, right? So now he's got to do the repair job and so on and so forth. Wow, I mean, it's just one story after another. He's so human. He is so consistent that he gets it, but he doesn't get it. He's on board, but he's off board. He's on the main deck, he's below the deck. So is he fish or is he fowl? You know, is he for us or is he against us? He's human. He's us. He's undeserving. He's unworthy. Yes. Well, now we get to the last story. And the last story, the last time we see Jesus and Peter together, when Peter's has got to get straightened out again, it's the story of one of the resurrection appearances by the lake shore. And Jesus gets to be the chef. He is making a breakfast out there. Yeah, with the fish and stuff. It's, spoiler alert, it's another Eucharistic meal. There are many, many Eucharistic meals in the Gospels, not just the Last Supper. That's one Eucharistic meal. There are many, many Eucharistic meals. Well, so they're having a Eucharistic meal by the seashore, and Jesus says, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yeah." "No, do you love me?" Yeah. "Absolutely." "No, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Then feed my sheep, feed my lambs, see, be my servants, enact my mission. You are going to be the arms, the legs, the hands of the mission that I was on behalf of God." This very, very human person who is so inconsistent, who is in effect a, quote, every man, he's a John Smoyer, he's a Diana Sloan, yeah, he's a Susan Baird, he's a Patty Townsend, he's us. And that's who Jesus picks, selects, to change his name from Cephas to Simon. Yeah, well, in baptism, our name is changed, right? We used to, way back when, you would actually get baptized and get a Christian name. Now, we pretty much have the name beforehand, and you continue the same name. But when you are baptized, you are presented as a, perhaps a son or a daughter, if it's an infant baptism. You are presented as a son or a daughter of parents. But mysteriously, by word and water, it's a sacrament. It's a mystery. The child's return to you is not a son or a daughter. It's a brother or sister in Christ. We are all renamed. We go from Cephas, we go from Simon to Cephas to Peter. But he also gets to be the keeper of the keys. And he gets also to be a shepherd. The least likely, the least deserving, the least worthy, the most contradictory. Those are the people that Jesus picks to be his servants, be the brothers and sisters in Christ who are about his work and mission in the name of God.